Jerry, thank you so much for leading us this morning in our singing. Appreciate it. I look around. We've got so many guests with us today. And I want to ask you, I don't do this. I know Tom typically does on the front end. But if you are visiting, would you please just scan that QR code that's somewhere in the chair close by to you or fill out one of those cards? Let us know where you're from. I know some of you may have been here several times, but we want you to know you're our honored guest, and we want to know kind of where you're from, because we have faces and folks that are here traveling from different spaces that have been here for wedding, but we have other folks that are just moved in new to town, and you're visiting and checking us out. And so I want to say thank you for that. Thank you for coming our way. Also, Andy, I'm going to ask you, would you turn our temperature down just a little bit? I don't know if that's blowing air or blowing heat, but I'm already smoking up here, okay? Roasting, and we don't want the roasted turkey before Thanksgiving, okay? But you see what I did there? Thank y'all. Knee slapper right there. Hey, little fun smiles this week. We got a throwback, we got a brand new haircut, and we got two of our favorites, and I saw that. I wanted to share some of that with you. I always share a smile for those that are guests, and that's where I wanted to start this morning. If you wouldn't be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, we have been studying through the Gospel of Matthew as we seek to learn more and more about Jesus, our Savior, and more about what it looks like to be His disciples, to be His followers, what it looks like to live according to His ways, and to be His people. In Matthew 16, we find, last week, we spent some time listening to Peter's confession and what Peter declared about the Son of God. And today we're going to build on that as we look further in that, beginning verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some replied, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Last week we focused primarily on the confession of Peter and what Peter was saying and why it was so significant for us to understand who you say Jesus is a question every one of us must answer. And what we do with that will not only determine how our life is lived here, it will also affect our life in the hereafter. And that's why it's so important, because it changes everything. Who do you say Jesus is? But upon that statement, on that confession, we find something equally as important, something that Jesus was going to do with that great statement. And today I want us to think about this idea. We look across the TV shows and we see all of these things that are doing these renovation shows, and they fix houses up, and they remake a whole hometown, or they have this flip or rehab or whatever you want to call it. Most of the time when you get into those shows, you find a situation where they start tearing things out and they find out that there was, oh no, this is going to cost a lot more than we thought it was, because there's something wrong with the foundation. There was something at the very foundation that wasn't done right, and we're going to have to go back and correct all of this. What I want us to think about today is, what does it look like when Christ builds a church? You see, that's what Jesus would say to Peter was, "Simon, blessed are you, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to say anything. I want you to think about those words when Jesus speaks to Peter and says, "On this rock I will build my church." The idea that I want us to begin with is that, first of all, when Jesus builds a church, he starts with the right foundation. Just like if we're going to build something, we're going to set a foundation. Well, as we looked at last week, there are two predominant teachings on that. One is the teaching that is found within the realm of Catholicism that says Peter was the foundation of the church. And when you go back and you look at the original language, you find something that's a little interesting that happens there. Peter's name is Petros, or the idea of a pebble or a small rock. And Jesus says, upon this, you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church. Maybe you found yourself driving along the 840 loop, and as you look up to the side, you've seen this massive rock cliff, this ledge sometimes. And I'm fascinated to think about how that was done, where they blew up with dynamite and they separated this huge pathway through this mountainous ledge of rock. And as we drive by it, you can kind of run right up to the next edge of it, and you're looking up, and it's just rock wall all the way up. But sometimes at the base of the rock, you'll see smaller rocks, small pebbles that are kind of there on the base. And I thought about that yesterday as I was driving 840, and I looked over and I saw one of those ledges, and I saw those rocks at the base of the ledge. You see, what Jesus was saying to Peter is, Peter, you're a pebble. You're a stone, but it's on this ledge. It's on this rock that I'm fixing to build my church. And the ledge and the rock that he was going to build his church on was that confession, what Peter had just said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think about that. I think about how, as you go on throughout Scripture, as people kind of debate this thought back and forth, you look and you say, well, what do other teachings throughout Scripture say on this? Well, turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. We find in this whole text something very important about the church. We'll back it up. And one of the things that was happening was there was some division going on. And there were some that were saying, I follow Paul, some I follow Apollos. And Paul's letter was, look, I didn't die for you. We're not following humans here. A huge important point about when Christ builds a church. It's not about humans. He says, who are these people, Paul or Apollos? We're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned each task. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be rewarded according to their labor. For we are co-laborers or co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. Who's the you that Paul is writing to? Well, you go back to chapter 1 and he says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those who are sanctified or made holy or set apart in Christ Jesus, who are called to be his holy people, together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the God's building is God's church. So we find a little bit about who, what this is as you go on in verse 11. It says, verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation, a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each of you should build with care, for no one, here's the foundation, no one can lay a foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when Paul wrote about the foundation of the church, he reemphasized, what is the foundation that we are built upon as the church? It is not Peter, the pebble. It is built on the rock, the ledge, the Christ, the Son of the living God, what Peter had just declared. Paul to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 2 is going to make a very similar point as he's teaching those brethren. Again, who is he writing to? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, to the holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to Christians in Ephesus, and he begins in verse 19, and he says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people. You are members of His household. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So now Paul takes it a step further and he says, wait a minute. So it is, Peter is a rock, but Peter is a rock that is laid upon this great ledge. And not only is Peter there, you have other apostles that are there. And then we find out that we are also members of this same household. We are also part of this building that, verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises up to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him you too, the Christians in Ephesus, the Christians here in Spring Hill, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Not only that, Peter, the very apostle that had made the good confession that it sometimes claimed he is the foundation or the rock of the church. Chapter 2, verse 9 says this. 1 Peter, chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 4 and following. Peter writes this. As you have come to him, to Christ, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You Christians, are living stones being built together into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Peter's quoting passages of prophecy, and he's saying, look, if you trust in the cornerstone, you're not going to be put to shame. Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself, talking about others. He says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who don't, the stone is the one that the builders have rejected, and it has become the cornerstone, a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that can make them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message which they were destined to do. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, Peter himself is even pointing to the chief cornerstone, the rock upon which the foundation, which the church is to be built. And it's the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, shared some of this with you. Just throw this up so you can see. It's interesting. Even in the Aramaic, the word Cephas was a word for rock as well. But it's interesting as we have it in the Greek, this is specifically how that kind of lays out. And I think it's pretty interesting that you can kind of draw from that. Again, when Christ builds the church, he wants us to understand who it belongs to. A lot of times you'll hear this, hey, one of these days I'm going to go to your church. And they say, well, look at my church. We use that kind of verbiage. But it's better said, and it's more important that we look at it and we're like, look, I don't have a church. I'm a preacher in Christ Church. I don't own anything. I don't get to vote. I don't get to change things. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus. And what I'm trying to do is say, Lord, you've laid out your plan and I want to serve in your kingdom. It's important because when you look in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as Paul was addressing the elders in the church at Ephesus, he makes this statement talking about the church. He challenges those shepherds, keep watch over yourself and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, I think it's important that you see how Paul uses interchangeably the words the Christ, Jesus, who paid for it with his blood, but it's the church that he purchased with his own blood. It's the church of God that he purchased with his God, Christ, and the Spirit are so oftenly interwoven. And so when he says this belongs, It's God's church. It's Christ's church. It's the church through which the Spirit lives and dwells and even teaches us today who we should be. So when Christ builds a church, He builds it on the right foundation. You know, another thing that I think it's interesting as you go through Scripture, you're going to find, even in this text in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, he says, I'm going to build my church. But then he says, just a little bit later, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And in a sense, Peter was the one that on the very day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is using the keys of the gospel to open up the kingdom to the world. Not only in Acts chapter 2, you're going to find Peter again in Acts chapter 10, opening it to the Gentile population at the house of Cornelius, where he has been urged through the dream and the message of God to say, hey, look, this is somebody we need to be sharing the gospel with. It's not just limited to the Jewish population like we've done here up until this point. He uses these two words and he said, I'm going to build my church and I'm going to give you keys to the kingdom. When you look at that and you think about the kingdom of God and you think about the reign, so many times throughout Scripture you see that idea. Jesus is teaching the kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven. And as he's pointing to that, he's talking about the things over which God has rule and reign. And if we're going to be a church that is true to who Jesus intended for us to be, we have to let Jesus have complete rule and reign over us as a body of Christ. I think about that. I think about how even we just mentioned in this idea of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, when you think about what he was saying, we aren't foreigners, we're not strangers, but we've all been allowed to be part of the citizenship that belongs to God. We're citizens of God's people. In what? In the kingdom that belongs to Christ, in the church that belongs to Christ. And he said, of which Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. So again, visualize this image. If you, again, look, fortunately, when we look at this wall, we see multiple blocks, and they're all identical in size, they're identical in shape, and it helps people putting together to have accuracy in the structural integrity of a building. But we are different. We're stones or people of different shapes, size, talents, backgrounds, race, whatever the case may be, we are different. And God says, I'm pulling you all together upon the foundation that is my son Jesus and upon the things that the apostles started. And now we continue to progress in the building of the kingdom of God, living stones, fellow citizens, members of his house. Not only does he give us an image or sort of a pat idea of what we are, he also gives us several different descriptions of the church. You know, I think about it. If I were to say to you, all the brides in the room, in this room today, please stand up. And I could do that and I would embarrass you terribly and I don't want to do that. But I look out and I see many different brides in the room. But if I were to start talking to you about my bride, there would be something very specific that I had in mind. There would be a great history. There would be a great love. There would be great things that have been part of this. And I would be able to distinguish my bride from all of the rest of you brides. It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 5, when Scripture through the Holy Spirit is teaching us about this imagery of the church and how he even talks to us about how we interact in our marriages, he's saying, you should submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. The wives submit to your own husbands as you do the Lord, for the husband is to be the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, which he gave himself up for to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. What does that sound like? By he made us holy by washing through water, our immersion into Christ, our washing through water, through the Word, Jesus being the Word of God, the Word being preached is the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone, to the Jew first, Acts chapter 2 and following, and then also to the Gentile, picking up Acts 10 and moving forward. And so we see the image of, you're the bride of Christ. Jesus had a vision of what we would look like as his spiritual bride. And that's important because throughout the history of Israel, you would see God's people turning from worshiping only the Father, worshiping only Jehovah, to having other gods. And you know what imagery that the Scripture uses? He says, you adulterous generation. Why are you cheating on God? When you've got Jesus, you don't need anything else. We're the bride of Christ. Again, also, where you used to reference this idea is the household of God. You're part of the family. We sang it today. And I love that song Jerry led us in. We're part of the family. That's been born again. I love that. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul writing, and he's saying, I hope to come to you soon, and I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you may know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a little bit, but the imagery is there. We're part of the family. You're in God's house if you are part of the body of Christ, the church. Ephesians 3, verse 20 talks about this is the family from whom the Father from whom we all derive our name. Again, the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one God and Father. There's one body, one Spirit. We're pointed to the unity that is to be found with Jesus Christ as the head, the church as the body. And again, the building of God. We looked at that already in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But think about those images and how God would choose to lay out. It's almost as if we pulled out the blueprints for a building and we said, hey, this is what it is. And you had somebody come in and say, well, there's going to be a standard by which we build this. And we're going to have certain things that we're going to use as measurements for that. And it's interesting that you don't want people with different, you know, your foot is this and my fish was this. It was six inch bass. And you're like, wait a minute, 6 inch was like this size according to the standard. And you look at this and you're like, what is our standard? That's why it's so important that God's Word is our standard. This is our measurement by which we seek to be the church that Christ built. I think about this, when Christ builds a church, He's clear about its essence. What do you mean, Chuck? Well, if you go back and you look at the very word that the word church, the first time it appeared in the New Testament is in this text when Jesus says this word, this ekklesia. And the idea is it was an assembly. It was a group of people, the gathering of people. But not only that, because sometimes ekklesia was used to describe a mob in the book of Acts that was anything but Christ followers. But the reality was the ekklesia, this was a group that was called out. It's not a building in the sense of it, a edifice that we sit in. It's not, I'm going to church. No, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are the church. And again, that's sometimes we let our verbiage become things that are not biblical, and we need to check ourselves on that. You know, I'm a member of the family of God. I'm a member of the body of Christ. You don't say, "Hey, I'm Church of Christ." No, you're a Christian that's part of the body of Christ. That's a member of the church that belongs to Christ. But you're not like I drive a Cadillac. I'm sitting in a Ford. I'm a Ford man. You ever heard somebody say, I'm a Ford man? You know, and I'm thinking, no. We don't do that with the body of Christ. You're a believer in Jesus. You're a member of the body. You're part of the called out. If you're a Christian, you are the church. Don't label the body of Christ in the same way that the world labels all of its institutions. We are members of the body of Christ. I think it's interesting when you look at that phrase, called out. We're not going to go through all this. I know you're thinking, man, that's a lot of scripture. But I want you to just see it, because in just a glimpse, we'll look at one or two of each of those. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Listen to what it says. When it says, and he also called us. He has called us. He has justified. Those he justified, he glorified. We have been called by God. Where have we been called by God out of? Well, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, and you're going to find that same imagery, that same verbiage when he says, we are called by God. Listen to it. Again, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are called out because we've been called by God. Well, how are we called by God? 1 Corinthians or Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we find this incredible image that says, hey, this is how God calls us. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live according to the grace of Jesus Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some are throwing you into confusion, trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we are an angel from heaven preaching a gospel other than the one we've preached to you, let them be accursed. For we have already said, and now I'm saying again, if anyone is preaching a gospel other than the one you've accepted, let them be under God's curse. So you look at this and you think, what are we called by? He said, we're called by the gospel. We're also called out of the world. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to what he said. For he has rescued us out of the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us, or translated us, into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So when I'm in Christ, I've been bought out of the world. I've been translated out of the wickedness that I was living in. And now I'm living in a different kingdom. I'm living in the body of Christ. I've been ecclesia. I've been called out of the world. But I've also been called to be holy, a saint. In the church, you're all saints. You don't have to die. You don't have to do something miraculous someday. No, the scripture says that if you are called out of the world and translated into the kingdom of darkness, you've been made holy in Christ. You are sanctified. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to the scripture. Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, his holy people, grace and peace be to you from our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are called. We're called by God. We're also called to be on a mission. You see, when Christ builds the church, his mission was clear. In Matthew chapter 22, he says, we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we also are to love our neighbors. Part of the reason you see all these groceries up here, that's a commitment of the church belonging to Christ in this place, trying to love neighbors through this way. Not only are we to love God and to love our neighbors, Jesus said of his own mission in Luke chapter 19, after he has encountered Zacchaeus, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So a church that is built by Jesus is one that is concerned with lost people. It's not just concerned with keeping house and making sure the members are all taken care of. No. The focus that Jesus came with was for lost people to be found by the shepherd. If Christ builds the church, our focus is on reaching lost people. Matthew 28, he says, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he promises us, hey, I'm with you on this. It's not just, I'm going to send you out and do this thing. I'm going to be with you in this. And then as we read a few minutes ago in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul writes and says, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. I think about that. What's a pillar do? Pillar holds up something. It's something that, you know, oftentimes in the communities of of ancient, that era, you would see pillars and there would be like signs. If they had a message to be communicated, they would stick it. Well, you see it in big cities now, and they would take the concert posters and they staple them to these posts all around. It's kind of held up a message that they wanted people to see. And I think about that. The church is to hold up a message that God wants the world to see. It's not a creator of message. It's not a we decide what our own truth is. No, we're to be the pillar and ground of God's truth. We're to say, this is God's standard, and we want to hold it forth and say, Lord, measure us by this. We want to be what you intended for us to be. And so we hold up the truth. We hold it up if we teach it faithfully. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul was told, telling Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I love that idea. The idea that says reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This is the idea that what's right, tell them what's right. Use God's word to teach the things that aren't right. Correction, how do you get right? And then exhort. Hey, this is, man, keep on fighting. This is how we stay right. Not only that, we're to encourage, edify one another. We build up one another. We bear one another's burdens. As the proverb writer said, we're to be iron that sharpens iron. We challenge each other to be more and more of what God intends for us to be. But again, it's also that we hold up a message that here is how the lost can be found. You know, I think about this important subject. I think about being the church that Christ built. And that's what I want us to be as we seek to be about this. We're a work in progress. I love the ideal of restoration that says when you want to go back and to be that which Christ intended from the very beginning. There have been a lot of ways that we've decided to do things on our own in our world. And in that, it produces lots of confusion. It'd be just like if somebody said, oh, I don't need a measuring tape to build this bookcase. I got a good eye for it. I'm going to do it this way. Now, I think God intended for us to use His standard in every way, in whatever it is that we do. We're a work in progress. We don't have it all figured out. I think humility is a key component when we address and try and strive to be the family of God, the church of Christ, the church of God, the church belonging to the firstborn for all of us. You and I both know that as we look in our world today, there are practices and people that wear the same name as we do that are not according to the standard, that are not according to what Jesus intended. And so what do you do with that? Well, you pray, you teach, you encourage, you love. You continue to be about what God's intended for us to be about in sharing this message and being who we've been called to be. I think in some ways it's returning to the scriptures for all of our direction, all of our pattern, all of our example. It's as the old saying says, we try to speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible's silent. We try to follow Jesus' pattern throughout Scripture of who His people were to be. And I want us to be that here in all things. Christ is our foundation. Following that principle that we see all throughout it. Again, not one of many, but just trying to bypass all that man's kind of created and go back to say, I just want to be a Christian. I want to be what Jesus intended for us to be. And we can do that. We can do that as Scripture teaches in our lives. If you're not a part of the family of God, you can hear the Word of God, the Scripture that teaches us the gospel that's the power to save. You can believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and make that same confession that Peter made. You can turn away from things that aren't what they need to be in your life. And you can say, I hadn't been living how I need to live. And Peter called those folks as he used the keys to open up the kingdom of God to the world when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And those forgiven people were called saints. They were made holy by the blood of Christ. And the scripture says, and there were 3,000 souls that were added to their number, to their assembly, to the church daily. They were added that day. So the question is today, why wait? Have you been looking and trying to figure out what to make of all of the confusion, of all the differences in the world? What if we just went back and said, I just want to be what Jesus started. I want to be a part of His church. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ and nothing more and nothing less. You know, as you start and you think back to those shows and those renovation things, and you realize sometimes, man, people get into really big messes when they start one of those projects. But when you come through on the other side, isn't it a beautiful thing to see a home restored to its original glory? Isn't it a beautiful thing if we say, I want to just pull away all the things that man has done and just seek to be the church that Jesus said He was going to build. And to do the best that we can to honor and glorify Him through our time and through our service and through our love for Him as we go throughout life together. If you want to be a part of that family, if you want to be a part of that movement that Jesus came and invited us to, if you want to serve Him with your whole heart and your whole life, maybe you're struggling, maybe you've got something going on, our shepherds, our pastors, our elders will be around the room and are here to pray for you and encourage you. Maybe today's the day that you like to say to Jesus, I want to be yours and yours alone. If there's any way we can encourage you today, we're going to sing this song. If there's any way we can do that, won't you come as we stand together and as we sing?